Well, now, if you're following in the scriptures, perhaps you turn to that passage that we read, Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible to hand, then you can just listen. I want to look with you tonight about the mysteries of God's providence. We've just been singing, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. The mysteries of God's providence. But I hope that by the time we've finished, you'll be saying, no, not the mysteries, the preciousness of glory of God's providence towards us. In verse 24 of our chapter 16, we read that Paul and Silas were put into prison, their feet made fast in the stocks. I want you to put yourself in Paul's position. Imagine that you've gone there to Philippi, and all that we read about has taken place. Now you're in prison. I wonder what you'd be thinking. I suspect if you're anything like me, you'd be thinking, why, Lord? Why this? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing me to be here put in prison? I should be out witnessing. I'm a missionary. I should be out witnessing to those ladies that I met by the riverside. That's where I ought to be. Why have you allowed this to happen? Just remember what's happened up to this point in time. There was no synagogue in Philippi. The rabbis had determined in their wisdom that in order to have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 Jewish families. And of course, in addition, they'd have to have men. And as we read, if you look at verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. It seems that there were a group of women who had an affection towards the God of Israel. They wished there was a synagogue, but there wasn't. And so they would meet there on the riverbank, this group of ladies, and they would pray together. So there wasn't even a man amongst them. So you can see why there'd be no synagogue. Less than 10 families, but no man anyhow amongst them. So they met there. And you remember how we heard that amongst that group, there was one lady in particular who was a leading light. She was particularly mentioned. This lady called Lydia from Thyatira. And although not a Jew, she'd obviously heard about the God of the Jews. And she'd come to see that there was some merit in the way of worship of the Jews. And so she had joined these other Jewish ladies who, lacking a synagogue, were meeting to pray there on the riverbank. She had some affection towards the God of the Jews. And then we found that Paul went there and he joined with them. And he began to talk with them. And we read in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She was converted. And then as we go on, just reminding ourselves of what had happened leading up to this time in prison, in verses 16 to 18, it came to pass as we went to prayer. They were obviously in the habit by now of going to prayer with these ladies. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. So obviously, Paul and his colleagues were there for some considerable time. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke were there, and they were there for some considerable time. And verse 18 goes on to tell us that Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And what was the result? They were taken before the magistrates. They were beaten and they were put into jail. So they could no longer meet with these ladies by the riverside for prayer. And what about Lydia? Only just converted. And so you can see why the question would arise in one's mind. Lord, what are you doing? There was something good going on there on the riverbank. We'd seen the conversion already of Lydia. What's going on? Why are you allowing this to happen? As we look at this passage and try to answer these questions, I want to set before you another verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, the called according to purpose. And I want to use that as a guide, a template, if you like, as we look at the events of this passage. First of all, I want to ask this question. What is this good that happened here in this passage? Paul says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. So what was this good that happened in this passage? And then secondly, I want to ask, well, what were the things that worked together to bring about this good? And then thirdly, to whom does this promise apply? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. First of all, now, what were the good things that happened in this passage? We've just begun by realizing that Paul and Silas, the other two had escaped. Paul and Silas are in prison, in stocks, in the innermost parts of the prison. Where's the good in this situation? I want to show you three good things that we give thanks for in this passage. First of all, we've mentioned the first, Lydia. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Look again at verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She believed in the God of the Jews. She was meeting with these ladies who, lacking a synagogue, were meeting for prayer on the riverbank. But her heart was closed to God. The heart is the seat of the affections. There was no love for God in her heart. I don't know if you remember, but there used to be an advert on television. I think it was one of the bank adverts. And they were trying to say, we're the friendly bank. We're there. We're here to help when you need us. But, you know, we don't bother you when you don't need us. And they showed a little picture of a little bank manager that they kept in the cupboard under the stairs in the house. And so they got the bank manager out of the hall cupboard whenever they had a financial problem. But for the rest of the time, they put him back in the cupboard and they shut the door and they didn't bother the bank manager and the bank manager didn't bother them. Well, many people are like that with God today. Yes, I believe in some general term. There must be a God. Yes, I can see that. Not too bothered about it. When I get into trouble, I might utter the odd prayer, but I don't bother him too much, and he doesn't bother me too much. Many people are like that. And here are these ladies, and here's Lydia. But her heart was closed. That was her problem. She had a heart closed toward God. There was no affection towards God. The seat of the emotions. the seat of love was closed to God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul talks about the fact that he was constrained by love. You remember much of the adventures of Paul's life, how he was frequently beaten, how they stoned him, how he was often in prison. All sorts of things happened to Paul. But he says, in all of this, he was constrained by love. The power of love was let loose in his heart. That's why he lived the way he did. But Lydia, up until this moment, had known nothing of the constraint of love, towards a Savior who laid down his life at Calvary to pay the price of her sins, my sins, your sins, if you're a Christian. So that was the first good thing that happened. Paul and Silas and the other two, they came and they spoke with these women. And Lydia's heart was opened. She began to know something of affection towards the Savior who died at Calvary for men's sin. But there's a second good thing that happened. The jailer was about to be converted as well. Paul didn't know this as he sat in prison. And I imagine him, and perhaps you would join me in this, sitting there thinking, why have you allowed this to happen? Why am I here? He didn't know it was going to happen. But the jailer, he also was about to be saved. Look at verse 30. Sorry, I want to look a little bit earlier. Look at verse 27. The keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, we're not told what the jailer meant by that question, but Paul and Silas were there and they knew, and they gave him an answer which satisfied him. They answered him in a way which was altogether sufficient. Verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Believe on this Savior who died at Calvary, and you'll be saved from all of your sins. You'll be saved. Utterly changed. Record of sin blotted out. Romans 6:23, we're told, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Had he not had his sins blotted out, the consequence of his sin would have been eternal death. The wages of sin is death. Ah, but Paul and Silas told him, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." They preached Christ crucified to the jailer, and he believed. Here's a reason to love God. Sins all blotted out, just like Lydia. He heard the gospel. He believed. His heart was opened, just like Lydia's. Did you notice that both Lydia and the jailer were then baptized? You know about baptism, don't you? That symbol where a person goes down the steps into the water and is submerged under the water and comes up again and goes out, usually at the other end of the baptistry, symbolizing a change of life, a washing away of sin, the beginning of a new life where sin has been pardoned and a new start. I remember I was baptized when I was a student at university, and in those days we shared rooms, and I shared a room with another lad, and he didn't come to the baptismal service, but afterwards he said, "Did the water go black?" And of course it didn't. It's a symbol, but it symbolizes the reality of conversion. It symbolizes that which became precious to Lydia and precious to the jailer. Sins, past sins, washed out, forgiven, because the price is paid by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Did you notice something else about both Lydia and the jailer? They both opened their homes to Paul and Silas and the others. You see, the beginnings of love, not just towards the Savior, but towards the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that leads us on to the third good thing that happened. Look at the final verse, verse 40, that we read. When they were let out of prison, they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. There was a little church had started. They were meeting. They were all in Lydia's house. And maybe that word even suggests that they now had some men amongst them. When they had comforted the brethren, they departed. There was a little church that was now planted as a result of this visit to Philippi. They left behind them a little church. And sometime later, Paul would write a letter to this little church. And we've got it in our Bible, Philippians. Oh yes, there were some good things that came out of this visit to Philippi. Puzzling though it was, but three good things at least I've pointed out to you. The conversion of Lydia, the conversion of the jailer, and the beginnings of a work of grace there in that principal town in Macedonia. And so out of his experience, Paul writes in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. God is going to do good out of these all things. And we've seen three goods that came out of this visit to Philippi. I want to move on now to my second point. What are these things that work together? Some of them really very pleasant, and some of them really very puzzling. Paul and Silas in prison, in stocks. And that's how it is sometimes with God's providence. Sometimes perhaps a prayer is answered providentially, and we're full of praise. That was the Lord. That was an answer to prayer. He just moved that person's heart, changed this circumstance, settled this debt, whatever it might have been. Oh, he intervened. Isn't our providential God wonderful? But there are other times when God's providences are so puzzling. And you ask, well, what is God doing? We've been picturing Paul there in prison with Silas. Picturing, what is God doing? What is it that's happened? What is it that's happened in this situation? I want to look then at some of these things which led up to the three goods that we've highlighted first of all. First of all, they were traveling. They were traveling as missionaries. And in verse 6 of our chapter, we read, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There was a certain goodness about this, a certain acceptability. The Lord was leading them, but how puzzling. They were missionaries and they weren't allowed to go into Asia to preach. And then we go on to verse 7. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. For the way was blocked for them. How strange that they were being limited. They were traveling north. The lands they'd been over were in the south. To the east and the northeast, there were lands they weren't allowed to go to. To the west, there was the sea. And so, what are they to do? And then in verse 9, as they they come, Paul has a dream. Now, when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the Lord calls them to come over to Macedonia. And over they come. And they come to Philippi. And you can see here things that have led up to their coming to Philippi. And they're puzzling, but they're not concerning. The Lord was leading them, puzzling, but the Lord was leading them. The Spirit was dropping the block in this path and that path, but they were then guided to another. But then we come on to this second episode, the one that's so puzzling. It begins as they're cast into prison in verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You can imagine sitting there and thinking about the events that led up to their imprisonment. Verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. If only the magistrates had behaved legally, they would have asked the question and discovered that they were Roman citizens. And they dare not beat and imprison a Roman citizen without just trial. And there was no just trial. Why did the Lord let that happen? Or we then perhaps go a little bit earlier, back to verses 20 and 21. They brought them to the magistrates. This is the owners of the little slave girl. They brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful to us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That wasn't true. That was not the issue that they had with Paul and Silas. The issue they had was that their livelihood had dried up because they'd cast the evil spirit out of this little slave girl. If they told the truth, the magistrate would not even have thought of imprisoning them. The magistrate would have had no interest in the matter. Go back to verse 16. It came to pass that we went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed of the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. If only there hadn't been this demon-possessed girl. Or in verse 18, if only Paul hadn't cast the demon out of her. There are so many things along the way which are puzzling. And you might sit in that prison cell and say, why has the Lord allowed these things to happen? I don't see the Lord's hand in it. Albeit in my earlier leading, it was clearly the Spirit that was preventing me, and I could understand in a measure that this was God's purpose for me. But there's no obvious, no evidence here. It seems that the evil one is having sway in my life, and here I am in prison. But the jailer was then converted. And suddenly, we see all things, however puzzling, work together for good. That good we talked about, the second good, only came about because the magistrates behaved illegally and imprisoned Roman citizens. Because the slave owner brought a lie as a charge against them. Because there was a demon-possessed girl. Because Paul cast out that demon. Any one of those, and the jailer wouldn't have been converted. All things work together for good. Puzzling though they are at the time, sometimes we have to simply go forward, and only later do we understand that God works in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. It's amazing what God can do. And we don't see the end from the beginning. So many things work together to bring about this God. Well, I want to go on to my third point. For whom does such a remarkable promise hold fast? What does it say? All things work together for good to them that love God, the called according to his purpose. Those who are called. And I didn't speak with Stephen about what he's going to talk about this morning, but you see, we're beginning to make contact with what Stephen was talking about this morning. Here is a glorious promise, if you're a Christian tonight. A glorious promise that whatever happens in your life, puzzling though it may be, it'll be for good. Because God is working out his purposes. You're called according to purpose. We might say of the Apostle Paul that he was twice called. Let me take you, if you have a Bible in front of you, to Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road, when Paul was converted. You remember his name up till then was Saul, and here he was on his way to persecute Christians. And there on the Damascus Road, there's suddenly this shining light, and he falls to the ground. And in verse 4, he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here's the finger of God upon his heart. What do you think you're doing, Paul, Saul? You have no power against me. And verse 5, Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? Already he's bowing the knee. Already he sees that this is God who is dealing with him. And the Lord said to them, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You can't win. I am Jesus of Nazareth, the savior of sinners, and you can't kick against the pricks. He's called to believe. He addresses Jesus as Lord. But then look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He's not just called to believe, the call to salvation, as we were talking earlier and Stephen was talking this morning, the challenge to a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the call, secondly, to service. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Willing to serve already. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Twice called. And we're going to see later that he's often called is the Apostle Paul. We often sing, don't we, that hymn, God is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. Are you conscious believer that you're not just called to believe, but you're called to serve? You may be a very young Christian. You may have a lot to learn. But just where you are, the Lord would have you serve him. You might be an old Christian who doesn't have the vigor and the vim that you once had when you were younger. But the Lord knows that. And he calls you to serve where you are. You might be in the middle of a busy career, but haven't got time to serve the Lord. We're called not just to believe, but to serve. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they didn't sit there debating in the way that I've pictured and encourage you to picture. Why have you allowed this to happen, Lord? Because they already knew all things work together for good to them that love God. So what did they do in prison if they didn't imagine and question in the way that I've pictured? Look at verse 25 of our passage. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They prayed and sang praises unto God. How can you sing praises if you're not sure that God is in charge and that you are there in a prison cell? Because he's working out some good thing in and through you for his glory, for the good of the kingdom. Just where you are, in your sickness, puzzled by this coronavirus that closes every church around the globe, puzzled by why it's happening, Paul and Silas wouldn't be debating. What would they be doing? They'd be praying and singing praises to God. And this is advice that Paul would pass on to others going through difficult times. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul is now writing to the Colossians. And he's talking to them about how they should live out their lives and all the adversity and difficulties that they faced. And he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. They sang praises and they prayed. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and he gives the same advice to the Ephesian Christians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. What they did in prison, what Paul and Silas did in prison, was what they advise the believers in Ephesus, in Colossae to do, and you and me, just where you are, puzzled by the virus, puzzled by your illness and what's going to happen, puzzled by the decision that lies before you, career decision, the difficult decision you've got to make. Why do I have to wait? Puzzled by these things. The advice that Paul gives is do what I did when I was in prison. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All things work together for good to them that are called according to purpose. God has a plan in saving you if you're a believer. He has a purpose to be worked out in your life. That's why you're twice called. Called to believe, called to serve. Believer, are you up to date with God's plan for you? Are you keeping close accounts with the Lord? Are you seeking to know what he would have you to do today and tomorrow? All things work together for good to them that are called according to God's purpose in their lives. But what if you're not a Christian tonight? You don't have any such promise as this. You have no right to expect that everything will be good. Everything will work out to some good end. Because you don't have a Savior to care for you. Because the Lord hasn't opened your heart to love and delight in a Savior who laid down his life for sinners just like you and me. So, will you believe? Will you trust him? You know you do need a Savior like that. It would be so great for you if you could turn to Romans 8:28 and you could point at that verse in a Bible and say, that's for me. God has promised that all things will work together for good to them that love God, the called according to purpose. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, once again, we have cause to thank thee for the wonder of thy word and of thy promises, and particularly of thy dealings with thy people. We've seen it illustrated here in the life of Paul and Silas as they came to Philippi and they left behind them converted people, a living church. And our Father, we pray that each one of us might be able to prove the truth of this promise, that all things for each one of us will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to purpose. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. We turn to our hymn books and our last hymn number 125. Great God of wonders, all thy ways. We've been talking about God's providences, how he moves men's hearts to bring about his desired outcome. God move, great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself, divine. And the bright glories of thy grace among thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? 125.
Let us pray. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.